God bless you. Thanks. Please be seated. Well, if you didn't realize by now, this is our theme verse for today. It's all the promises of God are yes and amen. And that is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. So I want you to go there. We'll open it up. I'm real excited to share this today because it's something that I've been thinking about and kind of meditating on for, I don't know, a few weeks, I guess, really. How do we appropriate the promises of God? They are ours to have. And a week ago, I was in Redding, California at the Bethel Church. And the very first teaching that Bill Johnson did was talking about promises. And I'm like, yes, this is so cool. This is what I wanted to learn about. And what he said was, promises are possibilities waiting to happen. So keep that in mind when we're reading some of these things. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yes. Because of this, by way of him, we give an amen to the glory of God. Now, I want to read the Passion Translation of this, because when you put them together and you say all the promises of God are yes and amen, you think, okay, well, yes and amen go together. But the amen actually goes in the second part of the verse. So listen to this, okay? For all of God's promises find their yes of fulfillment in him. In who? In Christ. All the promises find their yes in fulfillment in him. And as his yes, so God's yes in Christ, and our amen ascend to God, we bring him glory. So God has these promises and they are yes. That just means they're assured, they're firm, they stand, they're always true. And then when we put our amen on the bottom of that and say, so be it, or yes, it will be so, and we go, amen, then it's like you're putting a stamp on it and confirming that what God did and what he said we have in Christ is true. And that brings glory to God. Isn't that cool? And I learned this week that in the Hebrew synagogues, an old time, long time ago, when after they would get done reading the scriptures, then and also praying, and usually their prayers were pretty solemn. The Lord our God is one God. I mean, you know, they had pretty solemn prayers. But then the people would respond by saying, amen. In other words, thinking and making their own what had just been spoken. So the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. It's like you confirm it. You say, yeah, this is it. I was thinking about it even in terms of like, when you have a check that you receive and you put your stamp on it, this belongs in this bank account. And then you take a picture of it and you go, go. I need that in there. Anyway, it's confirmed, right? This belongs to me. So all the promises of God belong to us when we say amen. But now, what are promises? So I want to tell you a little bit about promises. And another quotation that I read is that promises are an invitation to a journey to see whatever the promise is come to pass. They're an invitation to a journey. There's potential there. It's like the potential is for something to occur. My God shall supply all your need. Okay, what the potential is that all your need would be fulfilled, right? Okay, there's in Aramaic, there's two words for promise. And it's very interesting because I've told you before, I think, but if there are two Aramaic words for one Greek word, then it's time to pay attention and go, well, why are there two? Because there's only one Greek word for promise. But I want to tell you a little bit about this first one. The verb is pronounced melak, M-E-L-A-K. And the word for promise is mokana. And you get a lot of different words from this verb melak. You get the word for king. You get the word kingdom, decree, and also promise. What a melak is, or a mokana, is the verb means to make an arbitrary declaration from an absolute owner. Like a king, if he makes a declaration or a decree and he says, this is what's going to happen, then it's going to happen, right? Because he's the king. He's an owner of the promise. He's the owner of the decree. So when he says something is going to happen, it will come to pass. And like Hebrews talks about how God is not a man, that he cannot lie. He cannot lie. So when he makes a decree, it is going to come to pass. We're assured of that, just like a king would say it. Now, the main kind of promise that God talks about in the New Testament, as well as the Old, is the kind of declaration that he made to Abraham. When Abraham did not have any children at all, God made a promise to him that not only would he inherit the land of Israel, right, but that from his seed would come the Messiah, and then that he would be the father of many nations. You can see that in Galatians chapter 3. You want to look at it just briefly here? The main point to get is that this kind of a promise, a mokana, is an absolute declaration by somebody who can bring it to pass. So Galatians 3, verse 16. Now the promise was promised, the mokana was malak, to Abraham and to his seed. And he did not say to him, to your seeds as to many, but to your seed as to the one who is the Messiah. God told him he was going to have lots and lots of children, right? But the main point of him having children was that it would go from one seed to the next seed to the next seed to the next seed, and then it would be the Messiah. He's the seed, right? He's the one who also God promised at the very beginning that would bruise the head of the serpent, right? He was the promised seed. Okay, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant which was previously established by God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, was not able to set it aside and make the promise void. Just because later the law came and Moses got the law, right? And the people of Israel were supposed to follow that. But it didn't make the promise void. And the promise is still going to come to pass. Eventually Israel will inherit the whole land. And then it says that we're also heirs together with him of this promise. So we're going to see it come to pass completely. Verse 19, why then was the law? It was added because of transgressions until that seed should come to whom was the promise. And the law was given by way of angels by the hand of a mediator. Okay, so when Christ came, there was a fulfillment of part of this promise. And that is another completely different Aramaic word. It's pronounced shudaya, S-H-U-D-A-Y-A. And it's from a verb called yada, which we have talked about before, because yada is to praise and give thanks. It's literally to stretch out your hands like this. This is, if you put the SH on the front of it, that it makes it extra intensive, like you compounded the intensity of it. So it's not just giving thanks. It's not just praising. It's not just stretching out your hand and confessing. It is extra intensive. This is absolutely going to come to pass type of promise. And so the emphasis is on the fulfillment of what you're praising about. It's the word, you can flip over there if you want to. It's Luke 24. I'll show you the difference between the two of them. Luke 24, and in verse 49, right before the day of the ascension, Jesus had told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem, right? And in verse 49, it says, "And I will send to you the promise of my Father." That promise is Mokana. The Father said he was going to send the Spirit. That was absolute. It was going to come to pass. There was no question about it. All right? "Then remain in Jerusalem until you be clothed with power from on high." But now go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. This is on the day of the ascension. "And he ate bread with them, and he commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but that they should wait for the promise of the Father about which he said, 'You have heard of it.'" This word promise, the emphasis is on the fulfillment. They were to wait until this would happen. It would come. It would be. And that what God had said, it was absolute, right? But there is a fulfilling of the promise. And that happened on the day of Pentecost when all 12 of them, fire comes down, they spoke in tongues, 3,000 people believed. There was this major, major change and fulfillment that happened right at that point where every single one of those people received the gift of Holy Spirit. So it came to pass in this really great, intensive way. Isn't that neat about that? So Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of the promise that God had. So that's how these all work together. Now, I want to show you another passage where all these two words are used together. And there's four keys in here about how to receive promises and how we can say amen so that God gets the glory. And that's in Hebrews chapter 6 and starting in verse 11. It says, "But we want each of you to show this diligence to the completion of your hope up until the end." A completion is, King James says, full assurance, right? It's like that stamp on the check. It's a most complete confidence. That was in one of the songs, right? It's that we have confidence because of God's faithfulness. He's the one who underwrote the check. He's the one who signs it. He's the king. He's the one who makes the decree. We don't have to manufacture the promise. Okay? We can have a full assurance of it, though. So here's the first key. Verse 13. "And to not be discouraged." Oh. Okay. That's something that happens to us a lot of times, where here's a promise. "My God shall supply all your need." And you go, "But my need isn't being supplied." And so our faces drop. We start going, but, right? So the first key is to not be discouraged. And this is another thing that Bill Johnson had shared while I was at this conference. It's from Joshua chapter 1. And you can turn there too if you want to. I'm just going to read it through. And starting in verse 5, says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." Well, Joshua had just lost, Moses had died, right? They crossed the Jordan, but they're facing the most fortified city that there is, Jericho. And God sends a messenger and tells Joshua these things right here. "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." That's reiterated in Hebrews 13 also, where my hand will not hang down and do nothing. So right there, God gives him a promise, right? I will not forsake you. That's a huge promise, right? Okay. Then he goes, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. He swore it even, right? He promised that he was going to give them that land. Only be strong and very courageous. Oh, he's saying this over and over here. Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And then sandwiched in verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous again. So sandwiched right in the middle here is verse 8, and this is the key to not being discouraged. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So these encouragements to be strong and courageous. Oh, yeah, we have to read the last one, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be, in case you didn't know it yet, be strong and very courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. But right in the middle of it there is about meditating on the word, going over it in your heart. Remember when we did that sharing about meditating, how you can take a verse like this, even, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And you can really keep it in your heart, go over it, think about it, and meditate on it, and really make it your own. So that's what I've been doing with this verse about all the promises of God are yes. All the promises of God are assured. You can make different definitions. They're confirmed. They're stamped with approval. They backed up with everything that God is. See? So this is the key about being not discouraged. And it's really funny. The very last verse there, verse 9, there's actually rhyming Hebrew words in there. The one with be strong is called kazah, and then be not dismayed is katath. And do not be frightened is aratz, and be courageous is amatz. So they had a parallel thing to say. Kazah, amatz, aratz. Anyway, so it was a rhyming thing so you could remember it. Be strong, be courageous, and don't be frightened, don't be dismayed. How? By meditating on the word. Okay? So that's the first key. Go back to Hebrews chapter 6. And the rest of verse 12 there says, but to be imitators of those who by faith and long-suffering have become heirs of the promise. There's the word for Malkana again. Hebrews 6 and verse 12. The next key is to have faith. And the word picture for faith is to give strong water to the seed. So I just want to talk a little bit about why does it say seed there. And the word is aman, where we get amen from. All right. When you have a seed and you put it in the ground, like let's say we have a peach tree seed, right? You put one seed in the ground, it makes and grows into this tree, which produces how many peaches? Bunches and bunches, because every year it produces peaches. We're getting ready to pick some of our peaches in our garden right now, and it's so fun to see as the tree gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It has more and more and more and more peaches. It's really fun to watch when you see that you can get so much fruit out of one tree, right? Well, just think about a promise as a seed. It's like one seed. But if you plant it and you water it and you tend it and you fertilize it and you keep watching over it and you watch it grow, and as it grows, you fertilize it some more, you're tending it, right? Eventually, that promise will produce all kinds of fruit. Like, just take that one about God is able to give and pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You give one little thing of tithing or giving, right? And it just gets multiplied. That's how seeds work. There's potential in the seed itself. And then when you plant it and you water it with faith, okay, that's what faith is. It's not something that you just get from the air. It's an action that we do where we water it, we tend it, we go over it, you keep it in your mouth. It's like Romans 10, 9 and 10 talked about how it's not just about being born again, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness, right? Well, that's how we got saved. But that's also how we live every day, where with our mouth, we bring forth the words that will bring life. With our heart, we believe what God has promised will come to pass. And you get your mouth and your heart lined up like that, then stuff starts growing and producing fruit. So we had interesting situation. Remember, we had so much rain this past winter and even up through a couple weeks ago, but which is unheard of for California. But anyway, we planted grass seed in our grass because there were some bare patches, and last summer had been really, really hot, and it had really destroyed a lot of the grass we had in our backyard. So I planted all these seeds in there thinking, okay, great, this is going to be wonderful. And it was raining, and the grass sprouted up, and I was so excited. It had little grass, you know, it was about this tall. And I was thinking, this is going to be great. It'll fill in all the spots. Well, guess what happened? I stopped watering it. Not that much. The rain was doing a really great job of helping the grass to grow. But as soon as I had to turn the water on again and be stingy with my water, the grass just went, And the patches are still there. Now, if I really wanted to have grass there, what I would really need to do is dig it up, put new dirt in there, put some fertilizer, get a whole bunch of seeds, right? Because every single one of those little grass seeds produces grass. What you sow, you're going to reap, just like the song was talking about, right? If you sow mercy, then you're going to reap mercy. If you sow grace, you're going to reap grace. The promises of God are not just for things that we can have for ourselves. They are for giving. So anyway, you have to keep tending it, right? Because that's what happens with faith, is at one point you have a lot of faith for something and it sprouts up all this stuff. And then if you don't tend it, it goes away. So the second key is just have faith. Keep watering the seed. Keep watering it. Keep lining up your mouth and your heart with what God says. So make it your profession to be a great gardener. And that's where that idea of praise and speaking out the promises of God, you speak them out. Shudaya, then they will be fulfilled. You will see the fruit happen. Okay, go back to now, we're in verse 13. So that was the second key, was water the seed. And the third key is a little bit farther down here. But when God promised Abraham, because he had no one who was greater than himself by whom he could swear, he swore by himself and said, I will certainly bless you and I will greatly multiply you. So when God speaks something, you can guarantee it's going to come to pass. God is faithful, right? His faithfulness is our confidence. Verse 13, and so, this is talking about Abraham, he was long-suffering, and he received the promise. He did receive the promise. So the emphasis is on continuing, persevering. Remember about asking, seeking, knocking? Those are verbs that are continuous. So you ask and you don't get something. What do you do? Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on knocking, 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 knocking. What is the answer, Father? Show me what I need to do. Help me to understand how to go about what my part of it is. Because this is our part. God has his part. And then we have our part about the pursuit and the perseverance that it takes to see the promises come to pass. Abraham actually waited 25 years for God to give him Isaac. In the meantime, he did a few things to try to help God along too, right? Well, that's pretty familiar. We do that all the time. So, but what God did for Abraham, I think is so wonderful, is that he every time he reiterated the promise to him, he gave him a new picture to hold in his mind. They say, look up in the stars. See how many stars there are? That's how many children you're going to have. So every night when he went outside his tent, he looked up at the stars. He was like reiterating that promise over and over. So he was doing these things, see? He was meditating on the thing that God told him, and he was keeping it in his heart and his mind and keeping on watering it. Well, God said it's going to happen, so I don't even have one kid yet. But there's the stars. They're up there. And then he showed him the sand of the sea. And, you know, where they were living in the desert in Israel, there was a lot of sand, a lot of sand. And you would think about every tiny little grain of sand. He was looking at all the sand and saying, your children are going to be like the sand of the sea. Okay, I have to keep that in my mind. So Abraham was doing that. He was going over and over and over it. And then he finally gave him the sign of circumcision. And so when he was circumcised, then every time he went to the bathroom, he was seeing, this is going to come from my seed and Sarah's. And then God showed him, it's not just your seed. It's every seed that's coming afterwards. You plant one peach tree, then it has 100 or 500 peaches that all have seeds in them. And then those seeds produce seeds, and those seeds produce seeds. And that's what happened when God gave that promise to Abraham, is that it multiplied. So that's what long-suffering is just continuing to hold on to and persevere. Okay, now go on to verse 16. For men swear by that which is greater than them, and concerning every controversy that happens among them, the certain end of it is by oaths. Because of this, God especially wanted to show to the heirs of his promise, that's the Malkana thing again, that his promise, that's the other word, Shudaya, would not change. He bound it with oaths. God promised it to Abraham, and then he also guaranteed the fulfillment of it. Murdoch has a translation of that part about his promise would not change, is that his promise is irreversible in Christ. See, it's in Christ that the promises are fulfilled. In Christ, he was the seed, right? He was the promised seed. Now, all of a sudden, there's seed in every believer all around the world. And they're producing more and more and more seeds and more and more and more fruit. It's just so cool to see this picture like this. God not only guaranteed the actual original promise, he also guaranteed the fulfillment of the promise. So every time you speak in tongues, you are reinforcing and saying, yes, I have spirit inside of me. I have Christ in me. I have the power that God says that I have. I have the things that God promised were made available in Christ, like healing, wholeness, peace, you name them, joy. All of those things are the fruit of the Spirit, right? Okay. So when you start thinking about seeds and growing and all this, there's so many parallels. But now keep going on in verse 18. That by two things that are unchangeable and which God is not able to lie. Oh, it says it right there. God is not able to lie. Right? Remember in 2 Corinthians where it talks about he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he not only gives us the seed, he gives us the result of it too. And you get all done with that passage in 2 Corinthians about how you reap what you sow, just like the song was talking about. If you sow mercy, you get mercy. If you sow grace, you're going to get grace. If you sow kindness, you'll get kindness. God gives us the seed and the fulfillment. And you get all done with that passage and you go, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Because it's all him. He's the provider and he gave us the provision. Okay. God is not able to lie. We who have sought refuge in him may have great comfort and may hold fast to the hope that was promised to us. So hope is actually promised to us, just like Abraham got the promise of the land. We have the promise of Christ's return for us, that we will be together with him forever. That's some hope. Remember, we were talking about hope a little while ago. And that's why it's an anchor to our souls, that holds our souls so it is not shaken, and it enters within the veil where Jesus previously entered for us and became a priest forever in the likeness of Melchizedek. So this is the fourth key right here. And we had talked a little bit about it quite a little while ago, a few months ago, about hope. How hope gives you access. Jesus went into the sanctuary, to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God for us. And he opened the veil so that we could go into the sanctuary and be in God's presence all the time, anytime you want. So here's the thing. See, that's the fourth key, is just go in the sanctuary. Tie your heart together with God's. Rest in the assurance and the confidence that he not only gave the promise, but he will bring the promise to pass. And when we entwine our hearts like that with God's, then there's this amen that just kind of rises all up inside of you, where you just go, yes, amen, it will happen. It is happening. Amen. See, just go, amen. Amen. All right. To the glory of God. Because whenever a promise is fulfilled, no matter how big or how small, it brings glory to the one who guaranteed it. Isn't that awesome? So those are the four keys that I saw here in Hebrews. Be not discouraged, but meditate on the word. Have faith. Keep watering the seed. Don't stop. Otherwise it shrivels up and dies. Be long-suffering and pursue and persist and keep on asking, keep on knocking. Don't give up. The only reason we don't receive things is because we give up. One of the major reasons is that we give up. And then fourthly, go in the sanctuary. Go in the Holy of Holies. Spend time with the Lord. Spend time with God. Spend time wrapping your heart around it and working on getting your mouth and your heart lined up with what God said was true. So let's read that Passion Translation of 2 Corinthians again here, just to close. For all of God's promises find their yes, or their assurance, in fulfillment in Him, in Christ. They are assured because it's in Christ. And as His yes and our amen ascend to God, we bring Him glory. So all the promises of God are yes because they're assured, and amen because that's what our part is, to just say, yes, I believe it. I want it. I will do whatever it takes to see it bear fruit. So just like the peach tree, it can bear lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of peaches. So God bless you. That's what I wanted to share today. Love you.
All right. All right.